So over the last few months, my home church and I have been walking together through a sermon series called Come Follow Me, learning what it means to be disciples or apprentices of Jesus Christ. And this series was inspired by the book Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, and I highly encourage all of you to read it. Because this sermon is from a series, I want to give some context so you understand some of the concepts that are going to be in the sermon. In our series, we first heard that the good news of the gospel is not just afterlife insurance, but it's the announcement that God's kingdom has come near in Jesus Christ. The gospel is not what we're saved from, but what we're saved for. True life here and now. I shouldn't say not, it's both and. What we're saved from, but what we're saved for. We also saw how Jesus called the fishermen to come and follow him. And they left their nets and boats and family to be with him, showing that discipleship is more like apprenticeship. It's not just believing about Jesus, but living with him daily, watching him intently, studying him deeply in order to become like him, just like an apprentice does in an apprenticeship. And we saw in Scripture that there are three goals in the progression of apprenticeship. First, it's being with Jesus, then becoming like him, and then doing as he did. Then in our series back home, we looked at the measure of success in apprenticeship to Jesus. And the measure of success is love. So often we think it's about knowing more, or we can get distracted on many different things, but ultimately in 1 Corinthians 13, we learn that love is the ultimate goal of our apprenticeship. And without love, even the most impressive knowledge or gifts or spiritual practices are empty. Love is the fruit by which apprenticeship is known. And God doesn't leave the terms of love open to our interpretation. He defines it for us in 1 Corinthians 13, and it begins with patience and love, or kindness, sorry. Today, as we explore discipleship or apprenticeship and how it relates to our rest and leisure, we look at the first goal of apprenticeship, simply being with Jesus. Before we try to become like him or do as he did, apprenticeship begins here, abiding in God's presence. So now hear the word of the Lord this morning from Mark chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. Can be found on 1556 in your pew Bibles, if you have this Bible. This isn't my home church, but normally I like to point people to the page. I did it automatically and realized this might not be the one. Anyway, it's Mark 3, 13 to 15. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designated them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then we'll also hear the word of the Lord from John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So those of you that are observant may have noticed that I have two plants sitting up here. Did anyone notice that? Yeah. I brought these with me today, and at a glance, they look the same, right? They look like similar plants, two little plants growing in cups that I've been growing in my office for a while. They're both green and both healthy and both sitting in pots, but I want to show you something. This one's no longer connected to the roots. It's been cut off. Right now, it looks alive, but it has no source of life. And unless grafted back in, it's only a matter of time before the leaves droop and the plant withers. This is exactly the picture that Jesus gives us in John 15. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, we can look alive. We can look planted and even religious, but if we're not abiding in Christ, if we're not trying to do it, if we're trying to do it all on our own, we will inevitably wither like this plant is destined to do. On the other hand, when we remain rooted in him, drawing life and nourishment from his love, we flourish and bear fruit that lasts. Many of us can be busy for Jesus, but not often with Jesus. But what if the first goal of apprenticeship or discipleship isn't doing, but being? You see, the crucial problem for us as we try to follow Jesus today is our struggle against time. It always has been. When asked what was needed for spiritual health, Dallas Willard replied, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Hurry is the greatest enemy of spiritual life in our day. One of the greatest dangers for us is not open rebellion against God, but distraction. We get so hurried, so busy, that our soul slowly dries out without noticing. A branch doesn't have to make a loud declaration to cut itself off from the vine. It just needs to be removed from the source, and soon, without nourishment, like this plant, it withers. In the same way, when our lives are filled with constant motion and noise, we can look alive on the outside, but spiritually withering on the inside. Does anyone feel that way? Busyness is not the same as fruitfulness. We can mistake activity for life. Jesus says, apart from him, we can do nothing. The danger of distraction is that we can fill our calendars and our minds and even our hearts with so much that there's no room left for abiding with Christ. I know how easy it is to let the days get crowded, the calendar fills up, the phone buzzes, and before we know it, another week has gone by without really stopping to abide in Christ. We come home from vacation and leisure time away and confess that we need a vacation from our vacation. We don't feel rested. I need this reminder too. The reality is, sometimes we are looking for distractions and for busyness. We don't want to slow down. We're unwilling to face the Lord, afraid of how we don't measure up or that His grace isn't enough for us. We're afraid of what we will have to give up to be with Him, or what inner demons we might have to face. And for some of us, we may think, that's not that big a deal, Pastor Jay. You're overplaying this being with Jesus thing. My faith life is fine. The Sunday service and ministry programs and my daily devotions are enough for me. But we read in the Gospels that Jesus, God Himself, was regularly stepping away from His disciples and going to spend time alone, set aside to be with the Father. If Jesus needs time to be with God, how much more do we? There are many verses in the Bible that speak to how critical being with God really is, but I think it's most clearly seen in our verse for today. Jesus tells the disciples plainly, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Jesus makes clear we can't be disciples or bear fruit unless we abide in Him. The foundation of true apprenticeship to Jesus Christ is not doing, but being with God. We're not called to try to manufacture life and fruits to be filled with and reflect God on our own, but instead we are called to stay rooted in the source of true life. He will fill us with His life and love and make us fruitful. The disciples understood that the first part of apprenticeship was being with Jesus. They had experienced it firsthand, and Mark described this in his Gospels, where he said, "Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him, and He appointed 12, that they might be with Him." The purpose of calling the 12 disciples was that they might be with Him. To be with Jesus, to live in full-time apprenticeship to Jesus. This need to be with Him is echoed throughout the Bible. It's seen clearly in Psalm 27, one of my favorite places to read it, where the psalmist says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple." True discipleship, apprenticeship, is not self-improvement, but union with Christ. Our first calling is not productivity, but proximity, being close to Him. But there's a key distinctive, especially for us Reformed people who love knowledge. It's not knowing more about Jesus. It's knowing Him personally. So often we go wrong in apprenticeship when we turn it into knowing facts about Jesus or serving for Him It becomes a list of to-dos. And those things are good and very important, but discipleship, true apprenticeship, is not just learning information about Jesus. It's not just serving him, it's actually getting to know him. It's the difference between Martha making food for Jesus and Mary sitting at his feet and spending time with him, attentively listening to him, building relationship. But here's the thing. The reason Mary could sit at Jesus' feet is because she knew that he loved her. We will never slow down to abide unless we believe and feel deep in our bones that Jesus actually wants to be with us. But God makes it clear in Scripture that he so loved the world, that he so loves each and every one of you, that he gave his one and only Son. As 1 Corinthians 13 makes clear, our measure of success in apprenticeship is love. And as 1 John 4 tells us, we love because he first loved us. And so our love is the measure of apprenticeship, but his love is the source of our love. And so if we want to love well, to be good apprentices, we need to be rooted in him. You see, our world values us based on production. But God values us because we are his children, made in his image. He wants to spend time with us because of his great love for us. And this worldly value based on production can lead us into a life of busyness, and it can carry us away. And the idea of being with Jesus through the Christian disciplines, the habits we engage in to form us into Christ's likeness, like prayer and Bible reading and serving, can seem like another list of to-dos in an already overwhelmingly busy life. We just don't have the time, but that's exactly when we need him the most. Though we may feel like we don't have time, if we're honest, it's not always a matter of time. It's a matter of where our time goes. As Comer says, we already abide in something. We somehow find time to scroll on our phones, to watch another episode, to check our emails one more time, to endlessly tidy an already immaculate house, to continually replay conversations we've had with people, to run one more errand, and to chat about everything but faith. I know this in my own life too. It's so easy to fill the little spaces of the day and any and all downtime that we have with noise and distraction. And yet Jesus reminds us, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he isn't trying to guilt us. He's trying to set us free. He's offering us something far better than distraction. He offers us life and rest and joy and fruits that last, an experience of God's true love for you that will fill you and overflow from you. The question isn't just, do I have time, but am I willing to make space to remain in him, the true vine? Now, before we turn this into another project, here is the gospel. We only make our home in Jesus because he has already made his home in us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The cross secured our union. The Spirit makes his presence real. Abiding isn't climbing to God, it's living into the reality that he has already come down to us. The branch doesn't hold on with white knuckles. It rests in the vine that already holds it. That's grace. Jesus has given us many disciplines, not just things to do, like Bible reading and prayer and service, but also disciplines to slow us down. Disciplines like silence and solitude, fasting, simplicity, and Sabbath. All things that Jesus practiced in his life. Each of these disciplines are ways to help us reprioritize our life, ways to slow us down and give us space so that we have room in our hectic lives to abide in him, rather than all the other things that we abide in. It's an invitation to true rest and leisure, not the counterfeit distractions that we choose for momentary pleasure that fail to deliver true rest. I don't know about you, but this verse and others like it have kind of mystified me for the longest time. I wondered, what does it really mean to remain in him, to abide in him, to have union with Christ? I pictured a monk somewhere in a monastery in the middle of nowhere praying all day. I had no idea what that meant for me today with 5 kids and a busy job in our world. But over time, with experience and learning, I began to get a picture of abiding. And I have found John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way, to describe abiding in Christ better than anyone else I have read. And this is what he says. The first and most important goal of apprenticeship is to be with Jesus. And then he describes apprenticeship this way: to spend every waking moment aware of his presence and attentive to his voice. To cultivate a withness to Jesus as a baseline of your entire life. The word abide is not one that we use in everyday language. It's another church word. It's one of the words I needed to learn as I came to faith and began to follow Jesus. But abide just means to dwell or to stay or to remain, as it's translated in our NIV. But it also means to make your home in. And that's one that really struck me. To abide or to remain is to make your home in. And so Jesus says, when he says, remain in me as I also remain in you, he's saying, make your home in me as I also make my home in you. And so what does that look like to make our home in Christ? A 16th century French cook named Brother Lawrence, who worked in a monastery, described it as practicing the presence of God. Maintaining a humble and loving and constant conversation with God throughout the day. Even during mundane tasks, by keeping our mind focused on God's presence and bringing our wandering thoughts back to him. It's a practice of habitual mindfulness, where God is found not just in prayer, but also in the hearts during everyday activities, leading to sweet familiarity with God and a divine peace. It's a depth of being with God that even the chaos of the kitchen becomes leisurely and restful. Comer describes it this way. He says, it's about learning to always be in 2 places at once. Making your morning coffee and being present to Jesus. Driving to work and being present to Jesus. Riding the bus to school and being present to Jesus. Sitting in boring math class and being present to Jesus. Playing tag on the schoolyard and being present to Jesus. Dealing with a broken down tractor or running a meeting at work and being present to Jesus. Making dinner when you get home and being present to Jesus. Getting in a fight with a family member and being present to Jesus. Running the kids to sports and being present to Jesus. Getting the kids down to bed and being present to Jesus. And so abiding in Christ, practicing the presence of God, is not just making intentional times of silence, solitude, Sabbath, simplicity, fasting, in order to read your Bible and pray and serve others. It's also a state of awareness, a place we return to in our minds, an ongoing communion with God, growing in an awareness of his love for us that is the source from which we live out love for others. Jesus becomes the place where our mind returns when it has a moment. He becomes our home. Rather than the myriad of to-dos or sports or weather or wherever our mind goes throughout the day. Instead, training our mind over and over to go back to God. And this can seem foreign to us And this is certainly not naturally where our mind goes. Where does your mind go when it has a moment? While you're in traffic, while you're making dinner, while in the tractor or at the office or in the classroom. And so, if we truly want to be Jesus' apprentices and begin to experience the kingdom of God here and now, we must slowly develop the habits to retrain and rewire our brains over time. Paul describes it as a daily dying and rising. But this takes lots of practice, and we will repeatedly fail. Like anything we train ourselves to do, it's a slow process. But we don't have to practice this perfectly to begin to experience the fruits of God. God is gracious and will fill you abundantly as you begin to fall in step with the Spirit and be with Him throughout the day. But ongoing practice will make it easier, and we will grow in the joy of the Lord and spend more and more time with Him. But practice is essential. If you want to play Amazing Grace on the violin, you don't just pick up a violin and try really hard. You take lessons from a teacher and you train every day. Actually, I would say that first you desire to learn the violin, like my son Eli did. One day he heard violin on the radio and he said, "Dad, what is that? It's so beautiful." You hear the beauty and the virtuosity of the violin played, and you become inspired and passionate. Then, from this place of inspiration, you learn how to hold the bow and the violin, and you practice and how to move the bow properly perpendicular to the strings, and how to change the angle of the bow to hit a different string. You learn and train your fingers how to find the notes on the fretboard and memorize them. And then you learn how to read music and learn timing. And then finally, you learn the piece, Amazing Grace. Similarly, if we want to abide in God and be filled with Him, we must first take time and contemplate God. Look at your God. Look at what He's done in the Bible. Stand awestruck at His incredible love and grace for us. Look at the virtuosic life that Jesus lived. It's a beautiful symphony. Be inspired. And this inspiration will compel you to be with Him. Do not resign yourself to a mediocre life, half-heartedly attending church, but not seriously pursuing God. He can and He will transform you. Don't fear failure. Trust that He can and that He will change your life. And then practice. Keep directing your mind back to God. It's a slow process, but we've got to keep trusting and keep trying. And it's by the work of the Holy Spirit He does His work. Engaging the disciplines that help us slow down and the ones that help us be in His presence through His word and His prayer. It's the way that He does this. Slowly over time, we can, as Paul says, set our minds on things above. This can sound weird and foreign to the church today, and that breaks my heart because this is the gateway to true life in God here and now. Now, we need to be careful to understand the gospel. The gospel is not opposed to work, it's opposed to earning. Right? So that's a very careful distinction. We are called to respond, to grow in His likeness. But why we do it matters. Not to earn our salvation, but to receive and reflect the love that He has already, that's already been given to us. And because Christ knows how easily we forget this and how quickly we drift and try to live on our own strength, He's given us a way to not only hear this truth, but to taste it. The Lord's Supper is God's invitation to abide. Here, Christ nourishes us with His very life, reminding us that we don't have to, that we don't live the Christian life on our own. Just as a branch draws life from the vine, we draw life from Christ. And he gives himself to us here. This meal is not about what we offer God, but about receiving what God offers to us. His presence, his forgiveness, his love, his life, and true rest and true leisure. True rest and leisure is not distraction in the things that give us momentary pleasure, but leave us yearning. It's true abiding rest in the Lord God Almighty, in his word and prayer and in his presence, in his grace and love despite our mistakes. The deep heart knowledge that we are loved regardless of what we accomplish. So I encourage you, if you are thankful for your salvation and inspired by what you see in Jesus, take time to learn about the disciplines. Engage the disciplines of subtraction, silence and solitude, fasting, Sabbath, and simplicity. And these will help you to carve out time in your day to slow down, to set aside your phone or whatever is distracting you, and engage with God. Psalm 139 makes clear that the presence of the Lord is always near to us. Where can you go? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Abiding in the Lord is growing more deeply into an awareness of this truth, seeing his great love and pursuit. My favorite is how Paul describes it as he prays in Ephesians 3. Listen carefully to what Paul prays. We've heard this many times, but it's a call to abiding. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inmost being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is what Paul is getting at, a witness to God, Jesus dwelling in our hearts, making his home there. And this reveals God's love to us that is beyond our understanding, that fills us to the measure of all the fullness of God. Remember the two plants, right? One looks alive, but it's withering. And the other is rooted and flourishing. Jesus doesn't invite us to strain and pretend. He invites us to abide, to rest in him, to draw from him his life. And the good news is he has already drawn near to us. He has already given himself for us. He has already sent his spirit to dwell in us. Our role is simply to remain in the love that first remained in us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for abiding in us, for being near to us through Jesus and by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to slow down and rest, to be aware of your presence in our life, the relationship that you yearn for with each of us. Help us to practice abiding in you and be filled with the beauty of your love, that it may overflow from us to all those around us, to your praise, honor, and glory. Amen.